truly the liberty that Christ brought to our country, that our country has so forgotten. And I want to make a quick announcement before I start this morning. There's some flyers downstairs on the missions table. We have a team going out at 4 o'clock today to Romania. They're going to be there for a couple months, and they're going to be they're on really a vision tour of what God would have for them. They're from the Balaca family, the Romanian family in our church of 14 children. Five of them will be going. And it's truly a blessing. They were born, and most of them are the older ones, and they were born in Romania during a communist time, and God brought them out, and now their hearts are burning and excited to go see what God might have for them as they go back. Again, in Romania, there are so many street kids and just such a great need for ministry and a huge need for the just the teaching and equipping of the saints. And so we just want to lift them up in prayer, and I encourage you to get a flyer downstairs at the missions table on that so you can know how to pray for them and find out some more information about that. Well, if you want to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Let's open our hearts to the Lord one more time. Father, truly we bear our hearts to you this morning. God, with all of the excitement of the activities, Lord, of today, God, the anticipation of Lord, seeing people one to you, Lord, this evening, Lord, the fear, God, in our hearts of stepping out and witnessing. And God, knowing that this is the greatest gathering that Yorba Linda sees yearly, Lord, of the people, Father, of Yorba Linda, and Lord, an awesome opportunity for us as a light, Lord, to affect them. God, I pray you'd save souls tonight. You'd reap in a harvest, God, that would cause our church to grow, Lord, three times, Lord, because of just people getting saved. God, do revival. I've seen you do it before. God, I read about it. And I know, God, that you can do radical revival. And Lord, I pray, Lord, especially, Lord, for the youth today of, Lord, this city that have been neglected, that have been forsaken, Lord, for the pursuit of riches. And God, we live in a very wealthy area. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you, Lord, would penetrate into the loneliness and the emptiness and the pursuit, Lord, of just vanity. And God, give them the hope of the gospel. And Lord, convert them. Lord, we've seen you do that. That's how this church started, was a revival of, Lord, people just like them getting converted. I pray, Father, for all of those that, Lord, have an end with the skaters, God, that you would reach them, Lord, this evening. And God, that you would do a work. I pray you'd raise up our high school group, Father, and our junior high group, Lord, to just be, Lord, evangelist. And God, that we can just invade this place, Lord, with the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would send out, Lord, the evangelists, Lord, that hold that office here at this church, that you'd send them out, Lord, in power tonight. And God, we pray that we would see them, Lord, converted and come, Lord, into the fellowship and become equipped, God, through the ministry, Lord, here of pastor and teachers. Lord, we praise you and worship you. We pray that you would just bless and anoint us and Lord, be with us as we are here in your word. And we ask, God, that you would open your word to us, Lord, like we've never seen it before. And Lord, do such a radical work this morning that it would change us, Lord, change our minds, God, and that we would, Lord, turn and open our hearts to you in those areas you convict us of. And Lord, we would see, Lord, a revival within your body. And God, that it would spread forth, Lord, throughout your church, and that, Lord, we would see the rapture ushered in. We would see, Lord, the fullness of you who fills all in all, Lord, at work. We'd see a healthy body of Christ today in this, Lord, next century that we're coming upon. We pray that you, Lord, would do an awesome and a mighty work. We commit our hearts. We commit our church. We commit, Lord, our families. We commit our community to you. And we commit this world to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been looking at a study on God's design for the church here out of Ephesians chapter 4. Again, looking through Ephesians systematically on Thursday nights and been having a wonderful time as we've just finished chapter 4 and we'll be picking up next Thursday night with chapter 5. We've been looking at God's design for his church. And now it's our third week here. We looked at verse 11 last week, and this morning I want to focus in on verse 12. Now verse 11 said, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then just for context, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children or no longer be babes, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This morning we look at a passage of scriptures, as I shared to you, I think is one of the most important passages for our church. At least since we've started, and I believe truly since as long as we're around. Because here is God's design, not so much for me personally or you personally, though that is there and we've looked at that, but for us corporately. And in the individualistic society which we now live. We live in a time where everybody has their own space, everybody has their own life, and you find that how that has creeped in and overflown into the church. And therefore we come so many times to a Sunday morning service, and that's what church is to us, Sunday morning service. We come, we have our own life, we have our own things, we have our own views, and we do our own stuff throughout the week. And then we come for a few hours and call this the gathering of the saints, and then we leave. And that for some people, I'm not saying all people, but that for some people is typically what they know of is church. But as we've been studying, we're finding out this is not church. And as we looked at the book of Acts way back on Thursday nights, as we studied that systematically, we found out that the church met daily. The church was a community, we call it. Other places, even here in chapter 3, it was called a family, the family of God. And family speaks of a group of people that are working together for the same purpose. A community speaks of, you know, at least a healthy one, of a community that's working together for the same purpose. Paul's bringing in the illustration that I think tops them all, and that is that illustration of the body of Christ. The illustration of the analogy of the physical body being compared to the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. How our physical body has different members, and how our physical body has all these different parts, but it's one. It's not two bodies. And it's all working together for one purpose, to keep the life in the body. When one member of the body shuts down, if the heart was to fail or the kidneys were to fail, members of the body begin to shut down, it would affect the rest of the body and it would cease to live any longer. And so people ask me, why do you think the church is so dead? Because the body of Christ is not working together for that same thing. They're not walking in unity. Now, we looked at unity. We've been looking at this whole thing called the walk of unity. We've seen in the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians that it's about the walk. But unity isn't just the absence of division. Unity isn't just that we're getting along with each other, and so therefore we are a united church. Not at all. That's just the beginning of unity. That's just the fundamental, that's just the babe stages of unity. Unity is when we are all coming together for the same purpose and for the same cause, working together as a body. Coming together, I mean, you think about and look around you and see all these people in this room, that if we were all united for the same purpose, we had the same heart. And that was to hear a command from the head and respond in that place God had us in the body. That we would see truly the work of God flourish. We would see truly the work of God, that God's will for His church today. You think about how powerful this is. You think about how powerful it is when the body of Jesus Christ comes together and truly walks in unity. Churches today are doing campaigns on unity, seminars on unity. And it's all about let's get along. That's not unity. That's the beginning of unity. Oh, that we would come into the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We would come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. that we would be filled, as we've seen here, with all the fullness of God. That we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word fill and fullness is mentioned three times in the book of Ephesians, dealing with the three different persons of the Godhead. And that we would be filled with God, because what is our purpose here on earth? Brothers and sisters, again, our purpose here on earth is to do the will of God. What is the will of God here on earth? That all men might know everywhere that Jesus Christ has come and He's died and He's given ransom for their sin, and that Jesus Christ has come to save man, to save mankind. And you think about it, the unity of the faith, as we come together for one purpose, to bring God glory ultimately. We saw this here in chapter 3 in the last verse, when it said about the church, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And again, if you haven't been with us, you need to pick up the tapes, because these are all tying together. I don't have time to go through all of this. But the will of God for the people of God in the world today, the body of Christ, is to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, glorified through the church. Again, like it said in chapter 1, listen to this, in verse 22, and He has put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, the fullness of God, the fullness of Jesus, who fills all in all. Paul the Apostle said it this way. He said in Philippians chapter 1, he says, as he's at a point not knowing if he's going to live or die, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I should choose I cannot tell. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to remain on in the flesh is more needful for your sakes, talking to the body of Christ, the church there, the church of Philippi. And he says, and I am confident of this, that I will remain and continue with you for your progress of joy and faith. The Apostle Paul said that to depart from this earth is far better than to remain here. Then why are you here? If you're born again this morning, which I pray, if you're not, you will be before the service is over. If you're born again this morning and you are sealed, your salvation is sealed, and you're on your way to heaven, Why do you have to go through all these trials? Why this world we live in? Why all this stuff we go on with? Why do you have to work? People ask me, why do I have to work? You know, why do I do what I do if I'm going to heaven? Why doesn't God hurry this thing up? Because there is a plan of God. The plan of God is not just to take you to heaven, but to take all those who, if they hear the name of Jesus, call out on Him, they can go too. I don't understand why, but I just know it's true. God has placed His church, His people, on the earth to be a witness of Him. Now, I don't understand why, because when I look at it, they're not really the greatest witness. When I look at my life, I think, man, Lord, couldn't You like send like angels? Like, and just, you know, these guys shining with wings and just whoosh, and proclaim the gospel. You know, why did Jesus have to leave? But as I look at it scripturally, I find out why. You see, Jesus left because Jesus was one man in one physical body. And God said, Jesus, You come and sit here, intercede. Stand in the gap. Be the mediator. Doesn't mean He's up there praying, oh God, save him, help him. He's just standing there with His blood atoned. He's the mediator. He's the bridge between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And He's there. And He's sitting at the right hand. And God has given all things under His feet. And then the Father pours out the Holy Spirit upon what we call the church. And when the Father poured out the Holy Spirit on the church, He was able to indwell. Christ Himself could indwell. It said that in chapter 3. That by faith, Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And Paul prayed that. And understood that. And there would be strengthening with our inner men, our very innermost being by the Spirit of God. Because here's the deal. Christ now is able to fill all in all through His church. As He fills His church with the fullness of God, as He fills us individually and corporately with His Spirit, and begins to reach those around us. In each of our lives, there are people. In each of our lives, there are families, and there are people that will never come into the church unless they see a witness. And can you imagine the world following the man, Jesus Christ, incarnate here on earth? He had problems when he was ministering in a little nation called Israel. This nation of Israel is very small. Can you imagine if the world, with our technology today, was trying to flock around one man named Jesus Christ? It wouldn't work, practically. God knows. And so God said, I will take a wicked people, I will take a hardened people, and I will save them, I will change them, I will convert them, and I will bring them and draw them to myself, and then I will fill them with myself, and I will send them out to touch the world around me. As I think through it biblically, from God's point of view, it's absolutely a perfect design. But the deal is we need to follow God's design for His church and not ours. We got to put away our agendas. We got to put away our will. What we call it is we've got to die and let Him live. Crucify the old man. We saw it Thursday night. Put off the old man and its deeds, and put on the new, which is renewed in the likeness of God in righteousness and true holiness. The likeness of God. And so here, and we see in chapter 2, and we studied chapter 2, but we didn't spend enough time there. Now, we haven't spent enough time anywhere in Ephesians, I have to say that. We're not going to spend enough time here this morning because time I'm always fighting against. Always! But in chapter 2, verse 10, we see this truth. It says, and you can start in verse 8, because it's just a package of our salvation. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And He leaves us there with this whole idea of the walk, and He picks it back up in chapter 4 through the rest of the book, the walk. Now we've seen this, and it's an amazing thing. It's an absolute guarantee. Our salvation isn't based upon us. It's a grace. It's a free gift. We can't boast. It's not of us. But we are God's handiwork, if you would. His workmanship. This is radical. Think about this with me. Because I want to pose a question to you this morning. Do you see the workmanship of God around you? When you look at the church today, when the world looks at the church, they say, the work of God. Work of God. You see, because what we're talking about here is the workmanship of God. You know, in construction, we call it craftsmanship. That guy has good craftsmanship. If he doesn't, we say his work is shoddy. It's really kind of sloppy. I want to ask you the question this morning. When we're looking at a verse like this and seeing that we are the workmanship of God, God's craftsmanship, let me ask you, do you think the world looks in and says, workmanship of God, wow, and stands back as they did in the book of Acts? It says, and they walked in fear. And the Lord was on them, and people were behind it, and the rest feared. Whew, the work of God. Obvious, clear, evident. It's the work of God. And I believe that we don't see this, not because God hasn't paid for it, God hasn't done it, but because we haven't walked. Listen to that verse 10. In the works prepared beforehand, that we'd walk in them. See, now this brings me to design. God has a design for your life and mine. A plan. All through the New Testament, we find it called the race. Paul's preaching, Acts 13, he says John the Baptist finished his course, or his race. This word is used all through the New Testament. It says, running the race is to win, Paul says in Philippians. In the book of Hebrews, the author there says in chapter 12, laying aside the sins and weights that so easily ensnares us. And that's that same word, laying aside, casting off, that we find in Ephesians 4. The old man. Laying aside the sins and the weights that so easily ensnares us, and running the race that's set before us. There is a race set before you. There is a will of God. There is the design of God for your life. These works have already been prepared that you get to move into them and experience the fullness of God. This is exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is amazing. It amazes me. This is just a side note, but it amazes me that God would save me, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as this depraved sinner, would save me by His grace, then He would prepare works for me, and as I obey Him and I walk in the Spirit and walk in these works, on the day that I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to reward me for works He's done, prepared, and all I've done is walk. Now, if that isn't grace, I don't know what is. It amazes me. It's just, you know, grace upon grace upon grace. It's like you go down the ocean, it's wave upon wave. It never stops. They keep on coming. And that is the love of God. And the design of God, though, there's a course. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his course, he says, I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. And now there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness comes from walking in the course. And I want to be able to say, and I want us as a church, not just individually, us as a church, say, we have fought the fight. We have finished the course. And while you're taken up in the rapture, I want you to be able to say, and now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for us. It's going to be a glorious day. And I really believe we live in a time where we're able to usher in eternity as we become a generation that stands and says, God be magnified, God be glorified. We are yours wholly and completely. It's all that Paul preached. It's all that the New Testament declares. The church is backslidden. The church has slid from that. But we've got to come to an understanding of God's design. There's a design of God. And we find it as we look at the apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. For these men were given, we looked at that, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, there's so much here this morning, and the context is so powerful, and it all ties in, and I just don't know how to break up these messages. Because it's so rich. It's so powerful, and it's the perfect design of God. For the equipping of the saints. I want to look at this morning, because if you're going to be the workmanship of God, you must be equipped. You must be equipped to do the work of God. God has called us each to a work. We're not saved by works, but we're saved and given works to do. It's a wonderful, it's a blessing. We're able to serve the Lord. The word equip, let's look at this quickly and try to develop this passage. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The word equip is here only found in this place, in the New Testament, nowhere else. If you look into the first century, into the documents that we have, secular writings, this word was found in the medical field. It was for the setting of bones. It has in it the meaning of healing, of restoration. That's what this word is used for. You can find this verb out of this Greek word used throughout the New Testament. And when you find it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. You want to write these down if you're studying with me this morning with notes. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Mark chapter 1, verse 19. Those two passages are parallel passages. And both of them, it's where they're mending their nets. The disciples are mending their nets when Jesus comes to them. This word equipped has that in it. The mending of bones or the mending of nets. It speaks of restoration, of some kind of healing. It's incredible to think about this. Because that's exactly what the pastor teacher's job is to do. My job is to equip you, as we're going to see, with the Word of God, that there might be restoration within this web of the body. This net. There might be a hole here, hole there, hole here. in your life individually, in our body corporately, and as we all come together, and these things begin to get mended by the power of the Word of God, as the saints become to be equipped, we'll find that God will fill His church with all of His fullness, and that the church will be the fullness of God throughout the world. It's a dynamic, wonderful, powerful thing. It's not a boring life. It's an awesome, powerful life to live in the fullness of God, fulfilling the call of God on your life. Experience every spiritual blessing of God. It's a blessed life. Huh. So many people are missing out. So many of us are missing out on this wonderful life. If you look at this verb out of this Greek word, you can find it in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, let me read it to you. You write notes, take this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete." That's that word, the word complete there. Become complete. That's that root word of that verb there. You can find this word also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Write this one down. This is a good one. And ties so much, it's just intimately acquainted with our passage this morning. Chapter 13, the book of Hebrews. Let me start for context's sake in verse 20, because I'm going to be quoting from verse 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete." There's that word. The word is "make you complete" in, listen, "every good work to do His will." When we become complete, here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, when we become complete, we will do what? For good works to do what? His will. What's God's will? That Jesus Christ would be glorified throughout the earth as the church lets Christ be magnified. Jesus said it to the simpletons, to the common people. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he says to them that want to be part of the kingdom. He says that the kingdom, it's the church, it's a city set on the hill that can't be hidden. He said, it's this light. He said, "And let your light so shine among men." Here, church, this is what you do. Just let your light so shine among men that they would see your good works and they would do what? Respond to the Father. It says, and they would glorify the Father in heaven. When they see our good works, they're going to say, the workmanship of God. Man. And they're going to glorify the Lord, and that is God's will for us. Corporately as a body. Oh, God's will, to fulfill that, each of us have different callings. We looked at that. Different giftings. Each of us have a different part. But that is the ultimate call for us. I love it. It says, to make us complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing to in His sight. Listen to this. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be glory. So we find the word equipping. It speaks of restoration. It speaks of repairing. Speaks of healing. And it speaks of bringing us to an end goal, which is completion. Completing us. Bringing us to the fullness of God. And again, in the context, verse 13, you can go on here in our text in Ephesians and see this. That the purpose is, you know, it says here, and I'll read it to you, verse 8, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, that we would see this morning. Now, the equipping, how does it happen? By the pastor teacher, but how? Through the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. A very familiar passage to some of us this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Interesting, Paul writes here, not really to the church, but to a pastor, Timothy. He says, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for these things. Do this with the Scriptures. Teach from it doctrine. Reprove, correct, instruct in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Now listen to what he says to Timothy. It's not just all Scripture. Oh yeah, it's that. But listen to what he says. He goes on. He says, I charge, chapter 4, I charge you therefore. Again, there's no chapter breaks in the letter Paul writes. It's just flowing right here. He says, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So, Timothy, I'm making a charge. He doesn't just exhort him. He charges him and he brings in the charge before God Almighty. Before the Lord Jesus Christ. At His kingdom and at His appearance. I'm giving you this charge, Timothy, no matter how you feel, no matter if it's in season or out, you preach the word. My calling as the pastor, the other pastors here, our calling is to preach the word. That the saints would be equipped. You see the content, the connection, chapter 3 to chapter 4. And so many times we'll do a sermon, preach the word, and another sermon, you know, the equipping of the saints. These are connected. That's my calling. Why? Well, we'll see it in our Ephesians text. The children, no longer being children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, you might grow. The whole thing is that we would grow from child to child. That word child means infant. Actually, it means one that can't speak. The babe. No longer being babes, tossed to and fro by the doctrines that come around, by the trickery of men. But growing up and becoming a full-grown, not just believer, but church. That's the context of the church. The church is being equipped. The church is growing, not just one guy in the church. One guy in the church is only one part. And it kind of throws the church off balance. Because you got, you know, like one of my biceps is, you know, huge, the other one's little. It's kind of, hey, it looks a little weird. You kind of want to hide it. You know, get, you know, some like steroid shots in the other arm or something. You know, I mean, it's just, it's off balance. And so many times, that's what you see in the church. Here's a guy flourishing. Here's a woman flourishing. These people, and then the rest of the church is kind of just like this. And the whole church is affected. That guy flourishing, he's off balance. He can't do that which God has called him because he's got to do more than what God's called him because the people whom God has called to do aren't doing. He can only really walk in the works prepared beforehand. For him. Well, this is so powerful. And you look what Paul says here to Timothy. He says in verse 3, for the time is coming that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away. These teachers will turn their ears away from the truth. And they will be turned aside to fables. And he says, but you, Timothy, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. The charge is to a pastor. The pastor's job is to equip. And so that brings us back up to chapter 3, verse 16. And we see here clearly, and time fails us this morning to go into the details of all these different words. Doctrine, again teaching, just the understanding of God, which is so important for you and I to have. You can't serve God unless you know God. But it's not just doctrine, it's reproof. The word is conviction. That as the word is being preached, as there's exhortation of you being convinced by the doctrine, there's the Holy Spirit taking that word and convicting hearts. We'll look at that in a minute, conviction. And correction, correction is tied close to this, but in the Greek, it speaks of restoration. The correction is restoring to the right state. It's you're in the wrong state, and it's taking you and correcting you and bringing you into the right state. You're off of the path God has prepared. And the Word of God will correct you. It will bring you and restore you. Restoration. It's wonderful. It's the Word of God. It's not horrible to be convicted. It's wonderful. Chastisement is conviction. I can show you that from the book of Hebrews very clearly. For instruction in righteousness. That word can be translated training or discipling. It's the Word of God that disciples. We have a school of discipleship. So what do we do in our school of discipleship? We preach the Word in season and out. We convince. We rebuke. We exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because that is what is going to disciple this church. My views, my great ideas, my great programs will do nothing for us but get us sidetracked from the heart of God. Therefore, I am determined to preach the Word. People say, you guys do too much teaching. Sorry. That's what God's called me to do. Don't know what to say. There's such an important place here. And that's, this is my place. And this is why I give myself continually to the Word of God, to prayer, to study. Bible says to me as an elder, it says if you want to be an elder that rules, worthy of double honor, you need to labor in the Word and in doctrine. Labor, that word labor is to sweat. To be wiped out, exhausted. Just tired. And how many nights have I come wiped out and tired out of my study? Because I know that's my calling and I want to fulfill my calling. And as you guys are able to be equipped, you can fulfill your calling. It's not that I'm better than anybody because I'm the pastor. Come on. So ridiculous. Christ is the head. I'm just the pastor. Well, that just means shepherd. It just means I'm a minister. What's that mean? A servant, slave, a slave of God. And I slave away in the Word and bring the Word to you. We're just one. And I'm just trying to fulfill that area. But here's the thing. If you guys aren't hearing the Word and heeding the Word, it's doing nothing. See, what we're talking about right now is we're talking about sanctification, aren't we? We're talking about growing. The deal is, though, I can preach the Word until I'm blue in the face. I can exhort. I can rebuke. I can convince. I can do all the arguments. I can prove that's why the text is saying this. I can do all of the hermeneutics I know and use all the homiletics I got, which isn't much. And I can, you know, bring it all out and do all this and labor. But if you're not ready to heed, you're not ready to say, Lord, cut me open with your Word. You don't come in ready to hear. All my labor's in vain. And that's what most preachers in America that are preaching the Word of God are preaching until they're blue in the face. And the church doesn't do nothing but sitting. And I want you to see that's not the will of God. The will of God is that you'd be equipped to do the work of the ministry. My job isn't to do the evangelization of the world. My job is to equip the saints to be some of the greatest witnesses for Jesus Christ there ever was. And I take that as a very high calling. And it sobers me greatly. And I can't believe God's called me to it. But I just know this. I will give myself to that. And my question is, will you guys give yourself to obedience to the Word of God and to be doers of the Word that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified? You see, that's your calling. That's my calling too. When I read it, you know, Thursday night, taught pretty heavy text. Talk about casting off the old man, all this stuff. Man, I usually stay in here and worship. I had to go into the prayer room. I had to go to one of our elders and say, man, pray for me. I am so cut open by the Word of God right now. I'm so convicted. Man, there's some things. And you know, I wrote on a piece of paper a list of things that I was convicted about. Issues, you know, main issues in my life that God's saying, lack of integrity, lack of integrity. And I had to deal with them. Well, that's only going to cause growth. And I, as well as you, man, I'm there. I get 10 times as much as I give out when I study. That's why I never can find enough time. Because I got so much just burning in me. And I have to deal with it 10 times more than you. And the God's call for obedience in my life is so much. And I'm so accountable. And I know I'm a shepherd. And I'm called to be in the example. And I pray you guys would pray for me. But this is God's design. We've got to see this. Now look what he says. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. I want to talk about the conviction and what do we do with it. James chapter 1. Famous passage as well. Well known by many of us, but I don't know how well done. Verse 21. There's a call for growth. And I want to show you sanctification here. I'll show you how this ties in with our topic this morning. It says, verse 21, James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I want you to realize this word laying aside is that same word we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 on Thursday night. To lay aside the old man, cast off the garments. It's literally taking off the garments of the old man and throwing them aside. If there's the lack of repentance in our life, there's the lack of equipping in our life. You can guarantee it. Equipping isn't just knowledge. Knowledge is just the beginning. You take that knowledge. You know something. You do what you know is right with it. You take heed, we call it. But listen, if we're coming into the sanctuary, we're coming into the house of God, and we're not coming in to receive the Word, but we're coming in to go to church, we're not going to become equipped. I don't care what kind of teaching is being taught. I don't care if it's the greatest teacher ever. It's just not going to work. And because I'm not the greatest teacher ever, you guys really need to come in prepared, because the Lord is. But that heart, you know, we quote Acts 17:11 all the time. You know, they search the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And I'm always encouraging you to do that, and I want you to do that. And that's so important. But check this out. That's not what the verse says only. It says the Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the Word with all readiness. They were ready. They were ready not just to hear, they wanted to receive the Word. And then after they received the Word with open hearts and open minds to the Lord and to the Word, they searched it out. Is this true? Once it was true, boom, they obeyed. And they were called more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And those in Thessalonica were pretty good, too. I mean, God did a work. Started a church in 3 weeks. I mean, Paul leaves, the church keeps going. He's writing letters to him. It's amazing. It's that ready heart. Now, you will see this here. Therefore, this is how you ready your heart. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And listen to the word, receive. Acts 17:11. And receive with all meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. This is radical. Because here, there's a lot of stuff here. First of all, there's the heart, we've looked at it, that receives. And you could compare this to Jesus' parable of the soils, the four different kind of soils that the seed would go out as he talked to farmers and he gave the illustration. And he said there's rocky ground and there's stony ground, and then there's the thorns, and then there's the good soil. And he goes through all of these, you know, different soils. And obviously there, the good soil is all that you want. But how do you have good soil? He's speaking of the heart. And he says that the Word of God is like a seed that goes out to these soils. Speaking, the heart is the soil, the Word of God is the seed. Here it's called the implanted Word. And you can compare this. What heart is he talking about? You want the good soil. How do you get good soil? You clean it out. How do you clean out your heart? You lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You come in with meekness. You come in to receive the implanted Word. We are saying, I pray that you are saying, when you come to church Thursday night, Sunday mornings, whenever you're coming to Bible studies, anytime when you come to God's Word in your devotions, you're saying, Lord, I need to be cleansed because I need to hear from you, and I want you to plant your Word within me. Implant it in me. People say, how do you get the Word in you? Lay aside sin. Give yourself to God, and God can implant it in you. It's a spirit. And when he plants it, you water it. And you let it. And God will bring the increase. You water it by the Word, continuing obedience. These things are the calling on our life. Now, here you see it says, the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. And I'm struggling because I'm passing up a lot. This stuff just gets me so excited. I mean, I just, you know, I don't know how to express myself. It's because I know the power of the Word of God in the life that wants it and how it will change you. And I could go through scripture after scripture about how it transforms the mind, and even in our text in Ephesians, how it renews the heart, you know, the renewing of us, that it would produce in us likeness of God and holiness and righteousness, all this stuff. And I know it because it's happening in my heart as I study it. I watch people that he did. I watch them changing. Some of the greatest leaders in our church are some of the most wicked people I've ever met. That have said, Lord, I see my wickedness and I lay it aside and I need you. And God begins to fill them and overflow them, and God begins to raise them up as mighty saints. This should be the testimony of all of us, because all of our hearts are wicked. It's just manifested in different ways. And it's so important for us to see this. Oh, because if we come in with hearts ready, I encourage people to take notes. Why? Because I think if you take notes, you're going to do the word no. I encourage people to take notes because it keeps their mind engaged into the Word of God. It keeps them thinking, and it keeps them in that place. You know, people just wander off. kind of, you know, looking up, you know, into the ceiling, you know, watching a light, or, you know, I just imagine the spots they see when they look back up at me. You know, and I see this kind of stuff, and I know this to be true, and I've done it myself, and so I got to do something, not only taking notes, but praying things in. Praying it in. God's convicting you. So right there, just in your heart, just praying, yes, Lord, I need you, forgive me. Preparing your heart, saying, yes, speak to me, God. Now when conviction comes, you go, oh no, conviction. I hate this church. It's always, I leave miserable. That's because you leave not ready to repent. Repentance brings forth blessing, not cursing. And the implanted word is able to save, listen to the word, sanctify your soul. It's able to transform you. It's able to cleanse you. It's able to raise you up and to make you the person you never could be. It's got, listen to the word, it's able, it has ability. And it's got the ability of God. And we need to see this, brothers and sisters. It's not just the Bible. It's not just another Bible study. It's another Bible study. Go home and pray. And that's got to change your heart. It's not just another Bible study. It's the Word of God. It's God Himself speaking with His people through the work of His Holy Spirit as He starts speaking to your heart. Oh, that we would hear the Word of the Lord, which is able to sanctify our very inner men, our souls. And listen to what he says. The only way this works is he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Again, there's so much here, self-deception. Just so in need of a good exhortation on that. People are so deceived today. Church, today. Christians, go to church, hear the word of God. They sit under great teaching and there's no life. Because they don't do the Word. But they think they're fine because they know a lot about the Bible. Because they can quote Bible verses and they can tell you doctrines and they can lay it out and they can teach. And so that means there's life. People are looking in saying, these guys know a lot about their God but never seen their God. That's shoddy workmanship. That's because people aren't ready to walk in the works prepared. And the problem is the person thinks he's okay. That is the scariest place for you or me to be in, is when we think, I'm doing fine because I hear the Word, because I serve in the children's ministry, because I go to Mexico once a month. I'm fine. When in reality, there's not one of us that are fine this morning, and every one of us this morning are in desperate need of God's grace and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and further sanctification. Thursday night, you know, I go in there. Here's the pastor of the church. I'm in the prayer room because you know why? Brothers and sisters, the reality is I need so much sanctification in my life. When you stand before the Lord, you know, I talked about Isaiah. You see Isaiah, he was high and lifted up. The Lord, in the presence of the Lord. And what did Isaiah do? As he was a prophet to the nations, and from chapter 1 through chapter 5, what's he doing? Woe to the nation Israel. Woe to Judah. Woe, woe. He's proclaiming woes. And when he gets to chapter 6, he says, woe is me. I don't care how much I preach. You know, when the Word of God comes forth, when the Spirit of God is upon me, I'm just saying, whoa, it's me. Man, I got to repent. Every Sunday afternoon, it seems like it's this big repentance thing in my house. Because I'm so convicted. Every Friday morning, Fridays are my day off. I go home from Thursday night, God's moved, and all I just wake up repenting. That's where I always ought to be. All of us should be in that place. I don't care how much you're growing, you need more growth. It's wonderful because you're just turning to God, having fellowship with God, walking with the Lord, seeking the Lord, and being filled with the fullness of God. I can't think of any better life. Repentance is so scary to people. It's the biggest joy to me. God, you mean, God, I can come to you? Come on in. Oh, it's wonderful. He says this, and I'm finishing up, doing my best. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Listen to that. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The picture here is, you come into the bathroom, you look in the mirror, and there's dirt on your face. You look at it and say, I need to clean that. It doesn't look good. Be kind of embarrassed if somebody saw me like that. And you don't clean it, you walk out, and you forget it's there, so you walk around all day, not really realize you're self-deceived. You don't notice it. You know, there's just dirt on your face. Everybody's going, hi. Kind of looking at you weird. Kind of, oh, yeah. Why? Because you weren't willing to clean. And so it is. We can hear the word. We can see the Word. The Word of God is like a mirror. We can look in the Word and find conviction in our heart. Say, man, I got to repent. And we can walk out the doors and we go downstairs and we drink some coffee and eat a donut. We talk to a few people. We go on our way. We forgot what man we looked like. We forgot all about it. We become self-deceived and our hearts get harder and harder and harder. And this is typical church. That's typical church. Who's going to stop it? Who's going to say no? Because your relationship with God is more important. Your love for God is vital to you. And then he goes on, he says, but let me liken you to the guy that does the Word. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he doesn't just look and leave, he looks into it. The Word is intently looking, stooping down and looking. I love how he calls it the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Note that there's the consistency of repentance and obedience to God. And it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now I want you to notice, this is very important, the Word changes from word here to work. He's no longer a doer of the Word, because when you become a doer of the Word, you're a doer of the work. And the work is that work God has prepared beforehand. And as you begin to do the Word, obey, you're now walking in the works. And now you are equipped to do the work of the ministry. The church is ministers of Jesus Christ. I'm not a minister. I'm a pastor who equips the church to be ministers. And that's exactly the will of God. Now I want you to note here, it says, this one, listen to this, will be blessed in what he does. Now, this one will be so miserable if he really obeys God and gives up his flesh. This one will be blessed. The Word is satisfied. It's a satisfaction that is not in anything. It has nothing to do with any outward circumstances. It's a satisfaction that is in the heart, no matter if you're going through good or bad. Read James. Read chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is the kind of satisfaction. There's joy in the midst of hell. There's joy in the midst of this world we live in. Say, why do I have to work? To be a witness of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I'm here. I'm not here to make money. This is where God's put me, to make disciples. And he's paying me for it. What a blessing. And he's paying my rent. This is good. I don't like it. Listen, be a doer of the Word. You'll find you'll be blessed in wherever you are. Peter says the same thing, and I'll close with this. I know I keep saying that. That's so I just keep you there. Peter says this. And I'll just read this. It's one analogy and story I want to finish with. Chapter 2 in 1 Peter, verse 1. Now watch the parallel, and I want you to read these on your own later and look at this. Therefore, laying aside the same Greek word, to cast off those garments, all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Same thing. Lay aside these sins of the flesh. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Hear it. That you may grow thereby. You will grow. You will be sanctified. You will become equipped as you begin to be one who desires the pure milk of the Word. As what? A newborn babe. Now, I'm tempted to go get my son out of the nursery right now. Because I do this with him. The Scripture in mind. I take my son. He's 7 months, Joel. Give him the bottle. Man, he loves milk. He's a newborn babe. He desires it. And what I do is I take the bottle, and some people say, you're tormenting him, and I am a little bit. But it's for a spiritual reason. You take the bottle, and I just pull it away from him. And I said, Lord, speak to me. What's this verse mean? I got a newborn babe. They're not newborn much longer. What's it mean? I pull it away. And little Joel, I mean, he starts going crazy. And his hands start flying. I give him the bottle. He sticks it right in. And he's as content as I'll get. I pull it away. And the Lord says, Trent, and now that's how I want you to desire my Word. And that word desire means desire not just to hear, but to do. Desire to lay aside the sins. Because why? If I took the bottle away from Joel and never gave it to him, he wouldn't grow up to be a man. And God's saying, no longer being children tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine, wind of doctrine, by the trickery and cunning craftiness of man, but grow up into all things, which is Christ, into that. and that the body would do its part, that it might grow and edify itself in love. Because as you're equipped in the Word, you'll find that you'll come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the full-aged man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's obvious, it's there. Oh, that we would be a people who would say to our God, your design is ours. We don't design the way we work in the church. We don't design our life. Your design for my life is the one that I follow. I die to myself and I give myself to your will. Be magnified in this world by your church, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. God, as we just glean bits and pieces here and there and not even partake of the center of the meat. God, and I pray that would happen in our own walk. I pray this would be a place where people would be stirred to go after you like never before. Be magnified on this day in your church. Oh God, it's a day that fireworks will shoot off. God, but I pray there start, Lord, a work of fire in the hearts, Lord, of the church. And God, we would see the fullness of you fills all in all as we go forth in the name of Jesus as a church. We worship you and exalt you and pray be magnified, O God, in our church. Amen. Amen.